Before we begin, let's just have a word of prayer as we get started. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for blessing us with another day, for guiding us through this past week, and for allowing us to see this Lord's Day. Father, we ask that you will bless us at this time, not just those who are in the auditorium, but all those who are in classes, teachers and students alike, that we will focus in on the words that you have prepared for us through your servants, and help us to receive those words in a way that will cause us to grow closer to you. We also pray that you will bless each and every person across this great nation and throughout the world who come together as your children to lift up your name in praise. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who gives us the chance to have that reconciliation with you. And we pray that you will be with us now and that you will strengthen us through him. For us in his name, we offer this prayer to you. Amen. So just a couple of notes before we get started. Sidebar, not related. You know, the tricky thing about the springtime, of course, is I suffer from really bad allergies. And finding the right time to take a Benadryl so that I'm not sneezing during class, but I'm not falling out either, is always a tricky balance. I think Larry's probably going to end up paying the price for it, because that's probably when I'll, you know, be really drowsy. So hopefully I won't be sneezing and all that during class. The second thing I wanted to just kind of bring up, I was talking with someone last week and they were saying some things about class. That, you know, I really dealt with this past week, and it's like, it's amazing that you kind of knew. And I said, well, it's not me, it's God. You know, my lessons, I try to plan a few weeks ahead. God forbid something happens to me. We know that, first of all, we have the Bible. You know, secondly, we have the book that we've been studying out of. And anyone who would have to come in, you have at least through lesson 7 in my notes. So if you need that, feel free to take it. But it's amazing, because sometimes we look at the lesson and we say, you know, were you impacted by this past week? And sometimes we tweak things a little bit. But for the most part, I try to stay ahead of the class. So if anything hits you today or anything that you've gone through this past week, you know, give God the praise and just know that, you know, the lesson was planned a couple of weeks ago, and God just saw fit to have it presented to us this morning. So with that said, hey, Nita's trying to sit back there and, you know, quietly. It's good to see you. So let's get started with our lesson today. This is a way of review. You know, we've been talking about the amazing grace, and verse 3 of that song, through many dangers, trials, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace have brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. As we've been reminded, we need to not only sing it, but preach it and live it. Tell men what God did before you tell men what to do. Christianity begins, continues, and ends in grace. As way of review from the last couple of weeks, obviously we split up lesson 2 into 2 parts. So we had lesson 2 and 2.5, excuse me. The first thing that we learned, God's grace is free. And sometimes that's a very difficult concept for us to understand, because we, as human beings, kind of feel a sense of obligation to reciprocate things that are given to us. We use the example of, you know, if we're taken out to dinner, we want to cover the tip, or if somebody invites us over for dinner, we want to, you know, invite them back. And this kind of flies in the face of that, because we recognize God's grace is completely free and there's nothing we can do to repay that. We also understood from last week's class that not only is God's grace free, or although it is free, it is not cheap. 1 Corinthians 9:16, Matthew 16, 24, and 25. 1 Corinthians 9:16, for I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. We recognize that it is so valuable that we should be compelled or be under compulsion to preach what God has given to us. We also understood from last week's class that grace causes repentance. Romans 2, 4, 2 Corinthians 7, 10 through 11. And we talked a little bit about worldly sorrow versus godly sorrow. And we also spoke a little bit about the sin gradation, that idea that, you know, sometimes we can get so caught up in the big sin, little sin, but we recognize that God looks at all sin as the same, and this grace that we have should cause the repentance regardless of the actual sin that is there. in our lives. And then finally, grace leads to an obedience of faith. Romans 1, 5, 16, 26, and also 1 Corinthians 4 and 2 and Revelation 2 and 10. Because of grace, we're zealously obedient by being faithful. Grace demands faith, and we therefore obey by being faithful. The command is to be faithful, and our faith is demonstrated in our obedience. Then we ask the question, is it possible to be obedient without being faithful? And we had a pretty good discussion about that, and really what we were looking at, is it possible really to act as if we're obedient without being faithful? And we saw in Matthew 23, 25 through 28, how they were looking good on the outside, but on the inside, they lacked what they needed according to God. And then, of course, we see Matthew 7, 21, how they came to Jesus. They said, many will come to me in the last day, Lord, Lord, and talk about all the things they do, but it was without the proper faith. And we concluded saying the demand of grace is faith. We're unable to begin to pay down on the debt that is owed, but we recognize that Christ, in fact, has already paid it all, Acts 20 and 28. And all that we believe, say, and do reflects the appreciation, and our actions should show our appreciation to God daily in the things that we say and do and believe, reflect the appreciation we have for the grace that he continually provides. You know, I didn't get a chance to talk about it, but, you know, one of the things that we look at when we look at grace, similar to we as parents when we teach our children, that when something is given, we say thank you, and we kind of touched on that briefly, but we also recognize the reason we do that is because if we do not say it, you know, we show that maybe we don't truly appreciate the gift. So we try to teach our children that, and hopefully we as Christians are doing the same thing, Luke 17, 12 through 19. Also, if we do not take care of it, meaning that gift that we're freely given, it may show that we're not truly appreciative of the gift, 1 Thessalonians 5, 21, Revelation 2, 25. And then, of course, if we are truly appreciative, we will always value it, 1 Peter 2 and 3. So let's get into today's lesson, and it's falling from grace. And I want to start, as always, with the question, what does it mean to fall from grace? Or let me add to that, is it possible to fall from grace? What does it mean to you? What is falling from grace, or is it even possible to fall from grace? It means to be out of favor with God. Yeah. For those who didn't hear that, he said, you know, falling from grace, it's usually about us, not God. We fall, grace doesn't. Okay? Anything else? Yes, sir. That's a great one. Ken said, for those who didn't hear it, I love that phrase. He says, the fall follows the jump. That, you know, it's not something that we stumble into, but it's a very intentional, a very purposeful thing that we do. It's when we jump and we recognize we just turn away completely from God, you know, that the fall, of course, then follows after that. Thank you for that. Yes. Anything else? Yes. Yeah. The implication, as Ken put it there, was that we had something, or that it implies that we had something and we lost it versus never having it at all. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in a second. Anything else? I mean, it sounds like we all are in agreement then that it's possible that we can fall from grace. Anthony. Absolutely. He says sometimes, you know, it may not be that that was the intent, but maybe because of the people we are around, we can be led away from the grace. You know, I heard, I don't know if it's statistically or been scientifically proven, that we are the average of the five people we hang out with the most. You know, and if you're hanging out with a bad crew, good morals corrupts, right? I mean, we are not good morals corrupts, but bad company corrupts good morals. Make sure I have that one right. But we understand sometimes we can be around some bad influences that can cause us to go places that we do not need to go. And really, if we think about it, kind of aren't we always around some bad influences? Right? So we have to be very mindful about where we are. And we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to the opposite of falling from grace. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5. If I can get a reader this morning to read us verse 1 through 6, a nice loud reader. Galatians chapter 5, 1 through 6. Read verse 6 as well. Okay. And we won't go into a long history lesson here, but we understand, and to Ken's point, that we had those who had tasted the grace of God, who had recognized and been taught the truth and had obeyed that form of doctrine. But somewhere along the line, there was a return. They had something, but they were insisting on this, the law. You know, and he had to speak with them to get them to understand that if you're trying to go back and basically work out some things according to the law, you're losing what you have. He says in verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, and really not justified, they're the ones who are trying to work according to the law, what does it say? You have fallen from grace. You no longer make grace the center point. You're making your own works the center point of your life and what you do. You know, there's this belief in the world today of once saved, always saved. Anyone ever heard that one? You know, and it's actually a tragedy. You know, this is a false doctrine. It's the idea that eternal security is there. I've done everything I needed, and no matter what else happens after this, no matter what I do, I'm saved. You know, and this is a very dangerous doctrine to have, because we recognize that, well, we just talked about it, we can, in fact, fall from grace. But I want to share something with you, just like that idea of eternal security. And when I say eternal security, we know that we're secure in Christ. But the idea that nothing can change our relationship, we recognize that the Bible says nothing is going to separate us from the love of God. But there are some things that can actually separate us, you know, from the presence of God, right? And so we have to understand the difference between the two. But just like that is not the once saved, always saved, is not a scriptural thing, the idea of walking around with this eternal insecurity is also not biblical. Meaning, you walk around day by day hoping and wishing that God's going to save me. I don't know what's going to happen today. In fact, sometimes we walk around with this attitude of, I'm just so unworthy. You know, and we walk around thinking, you know, there's nothing I can say, there's nothing I can do. I don't even know why God deals with me. And I'll help you out right now so you don't have to keep going through that. You're absolutely right. We are by ourselves unworthy. But we don't need to live our lives walking around every day having a pity party for ourselves or saying, you know, I'm made from dirt and reminded of it every day. You know, it's a very defeated kind of attitude. When we think about falling from grace, sometimes we focus on ourselves, and that is what causes us, as Bill said earlier, it starts putting the focus on who? On me, on us, instead of on God. I would argue, you know, sometimes we even use the scriptures, right? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Job 14:1, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble, and we live our lives as if this is our permanent state. I want us to consider something else. Psalms 139:14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The way we live our life, the way we understand grace, is not so much that we are so deprived. You ever meet people who just walk around and they have a lot of sort of this self-deprecating kind of speech all the time? You know, and sometimes you walk in and you feel worse after you left than when you walked in, you know, to that room, right? It's just always about, you know, how horrible I am. God wants his children to be self-assured. And it's so important when we talk about falling from grace, because thank you again, Bill, for putting it this way. Falling from grace is when we start putting all the attention on us. And we may have great intentions saying, you know, yep, I'm if it wasn't for God, but we spend all of our time talking about how bad we are. Grace is, again, we've talked about in the first three classes, is all about God. Shouldn't we be talking about how great God is? How great God is to us? What he has done for us in our lives? So, we're going to do a little bit of a review. Little pop quiz. Tell me again, based on what we've talked about, what you know, what is grace? What is grace? Undeserved. Undeserved. Just undeserved? Okay, we're going to stay with that. Yes. Undeserved blessings. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a great little acronym there. Good. Anything else? Yes. An expression of God's love toward us that's always there. All right. Anything else? This is not like a pass-fail. I won't be passing out grades at the end. How does it work in our lives according to Scripture? How does grace work in our lives according to the Scriptures? It's what we've been talking about the last few weeks. How does it work in our lives? Yes. Okay, so a lot of points there. He says, you know, grace is that gift that's offered to everyone. Only those who have obeyed are the ones who receive it. But we can easily lose it when we stop acknowledging or we refuse to acknowledge those basic tenets, or as the Bible says sometimes, we've left our first love. You know, the idea of this gift given to everybody, but only those who accept it. You know, one of the greatest misuses of, I don't even say misuse of the Bible, a phrase that I hear often that it gets to me like fingernails on a chalkboard, you know, we're all God's children. I can't find a scripture for that. I can find where we're all God's creation. But the children of God are those who have accepted that gift in their obedience, right? We're all children of God by faith. You know, we can look at Galatians 3, 26 and 27 and see that. So those who have accepted it, it's open for all, but only those who have accepted that and received it, you know, are the ones who are truly God's children. How does that work in our lives then? So thank you for that. Any other way in which grace works in your life? Yes. Drives us to good works. Say that again. Gratefulness. Yeah. Our actions are, we recognize that grace that is within us. You know, we say at the very beginning, grace is what brings us to Christ. It helps us to get through, and it delivers us in the end. And that gratefulness, that appreciation for that free gift is what will motivate us to do great things for him, right? It's the motivation, it's the drive that keeps us going forward. Anything else? How does grace work in our lives? And that kind of touches on the next question, right? What does it require? We have to know him. We have to know what he... Isn't it interesting how we can say that we love what God loves, but do we hate what God hates? You say, well, God is love. What does God hate? So, you know, he talks about how as he learns more about God and what God would have him to do, you know, then that's what will actually kind of drive him to do those things. But it first starts with the learning about who he is and what he wants, right? And it's important that we know what God wants. We can't just go off and do the things that we think are right. You know, we read the scripture that talks about I have a zeal, or I have my heart's desire for Israel, they might be saved, or they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And being ignorant of God's righteousness, not taking the time to actually get to know him, right? Figuring out what he wants, what he likes, what he dislikes. Being ignorant of that righteousness, they seek to establish their own righteousness, not submitting unto the righteousness of God. So, you know, do we love the things that God loves? And how do we know that he loves it? Because we study, we learn. How do we know something that God hates? Now, that brings me back to that question. We love what God loves, but do we hate what God hates? And we say, well, God is all love. What is it that God hates? Is there anything that we can say that God hates? Yeah. Do we hate sin, or do we just kind of, we tolerate it? Do we take a godly approach to sin? That's part of getting to know God. And then what he likes, what he desires, should be what we like and what we desire, as Neil just said. But those things that God hates, we shouldn't walk around and just say, well, that's kind of them. If God hates sin, then we should be hating sin too. Yes, sir. Yeah. We talked a little bit about that sin gradation last week, that idea that there are some sins that are bigger than other ones. And I can tolerate this sin, that one I just can't do. Right, we have to be very mindful of how God looks at those things. What are some other things that grace requires? Getting to know him. What are some things that it doesn't require? Two things. Perfection. We're going to talk about that in a second, too. Yes. Repayment. Isn't that interesting? Again, we said it before, we'll say it again. It flies in the face of human nature. We're given something, we want to be able to give something in return. And we can't do it with grace. The only thing we can do is show our appreciation. And even that appreciation by ourselves is not enough. It's God who works in us that allows us to be found faithful according to him. You know, you mentioned perfection. I'll jump ahead a little bit. May 21st, I will celebrate my 23rd anniversary right? 23 years. And I can boast a little bit and say, for all 23 years, you know, I've been faithful to my wife. The one thing I can't say is I've been perfect. And if she was in here, she'd be the one saying amen and amen again. Right? But despite my imperfection, I can say that I've been faithful, that my love for her has never wavered. There are some times, and Larry brought it up before in his, that she could say, I really didn't like you then, or I don't like you right now. But she'll never doubt my love. I never doubt her love. Sometimes, you know, we think that perfection is required. And with God, we think, well, if I just work hard enough, that anywhere where I fall short, this work will make up for it. It's not going to happen. We cannot even show enough perfection to even touch on it. 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. For if after they have escaped the defilement of the world by the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Verse 21, for it will be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. Similar to what Ken was talking about earlier, it's that idea that you've once attained something, you know, falling from grace is you've attained something, you've latched onto it, and for some reason you've given it up. As Ken said, you voluntarily, you jumped. You know, and sometimes I wonder, you know, people say it just flew out or it just happened. You know, sometimes, using Ken's analogy, if we're walking close to the cliff every single day, there's going to be a high likelihood that eventually we're going to fall off. We're going to see, how close can I walk to it today? You know, I talked to my high school class and I said, if you're trying to figure out how close you can get to the line without crossing it, Kaylee probably remembers this, you've probably already crossed it. Right? We spend a lot of time looking for ways in which I can hold on to grace but still do what I want to do. And guess what? You've probably already crossed over that line. You've jumped. You just haven't felt the effects of gravity hit you yet. Right? 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Again, they had it. It was in their grasp. And will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. You know, Anthony just mentioned that sometimes they can be drawn away. Other people can have influence on them. You know, when we have some ears that are tickling for something, it's very easy to have that met. When we're solid in God, it doesn't matter if it's our best friend, our spouse, you know, whoever it is, they can't really pull us from God unless we kind of play a part in that. We kind of allow that. So it's absolutely true. There are people who did not intend to go away from God. I believe that 100%. I believe there are many people who did not intend, who have fallen away, who did not intend to. But as I shared with my daughter, who one time she broke a dish, and she's like, I didn't mean to. And I said, well, sweetie, you didn't mean not to. If you're going to always leave it sitting right there on the edge, I know you didn't mean to have your hand accidentally hit it and have it fall over, but you didn't do anything to try to avoid that from happening either. Sometimes we don't put ourselves in a position of learning more about God so that when those trials, when those temptations come, we're able to deal with them. Cling close to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. But, and this comes directly from the book, I want to read exactly how he wrote it here. This is the eternally thrust of legalism. It is easier to turn the whole system into a legalistic method one can control, a system through which one can buy his way back into God's approval through religious work. This is what it's talked about with the idea of falling from grace, that we put the attention on ourselves rather than on God. Today we do the same thing. We try to win, to control God's love and approval in a strange religious barter system. I'll give a little here, you give a little back, and we kind of work this back and forth thing until, you know, we kind of meet the end. Last week we kind of talked a little bit about that bartering that the prodigal son, you know, tried to do with the father. And Terry and I had a great discussion afterwards. Like, you know, why do we always call that story the prodigal son? You know, we focus so much on the son, and really, God was trying to explain and talk about him, wasn't he? But we always focus on the son. That was a little side note. We talked about it after class. But this barter system, we try to work to grace and not from grace. We try to get to the point where our works amounts to receiving the grace rather than the fact that we've received it. And because of that, that then leads to our works or our obedience. So let's look at the answer. The answer to falling from grace. We know that we can fall from grace, but it also means that we can stand in grace. Yes, sir. Absolutely, absolutely. He's saying our starting point is so crucial. Looking at that last sentence, we try to work to grace and not from it. We have to recognize that we can't get to grace on our own anyway. We learned that in the first few weeks, that it's God's grace and it's all about him. So the answer to falling from grace, I didn't want to leave you with this lesson of, you know, okay, we now know that we can fall from grace, and then we're worried the whole week about how we're going to not fall from grace. I wanted to leave you with the positive, which is we can stand in grace. 1 Peter 5:12, Romans 5:2. We don't have time to go through all those. Romans 14:4, 1 Corinthians 15:1, 2 Corinthians 2:14. If you want to write those down, or if you want a copy of the slide deck, let me know. But it's important that we recognize that we need to spend our time, we need to spend our effort, we need to spend all of our mental, physical, emotional energy on standing in grace. You know, I was outside yesterday and I was throwing the football around with Emery, and he wants to go long. And, you know, it's funny how a kid catches one pass and they think they're the next greatest thing, right? So I throw a pass to him, he catches it, he says, great. I throw another pass to him, he tries to just throw with one hand, see if he can catch it, right? Messes it all up. He misses the pass. I throw him another pass. He misses. Then he goes, I just can't catch. And he gets so down on himself. And, you know, me being the dad, I couldn't give him the mom and give him a big hug and some ice cream. I said, you need to man up. I said, it's not that you can't catch, you know, because I've seen you catch before. It's that your focus is so much on not missing. I said, you need to change how you're thinking about it. Every time you go out there, your expectation is, I'm going to catch the ball, no matter where it is. Dad overthrew it. Dad underthrew it. Dad threw it to the left. Dad threw it to the right. It doesn't matter. Your mindset should be, I'm going to catch the ball, not I'm going to avoid missing it. Spiritually, do we find ourselves in that position? I'm going to try to go through the week and just try my hardest not to sin. Do we focus on the negative, you know, removing the negative from our life? Okay, I made it through Monday and I didn't sin. These are hypotheticals, you know, it's not really happened. I made it through, so tomorrow I'm going to try to do the same thing and just not do those bad things. It can be easy to kind of get caught up in that mindset, right? I see you, Jeff. But we need to spend more time thinking about how we stand in grace, the positive, you know, the fact that God is still on the throne. The fact that when I woke up this morning, it wasn't because of my alarm clock, but it was because of God. The fact that I'm able to go through this day, the fact that I'm able to deal with anything that I'm dealing with, it's not me that's dealing with it, it's God working in me. Do we focus on the positive of what God is to us and what God is doing with us all the time, or do we spend the time focusing on those negative things and trying to avoid them? Jeff. Thank you for that. You know, for those who didn't hear that, you know, when you're focusing on the good works, it's kind of hard for you to get caught up in some of the bad ones. I'm trying to paraphrase as best I can, and I'm failing miserably, Jeff. I apologize, but you know, the idea that if we are spending our time doing the good works that God would have us to do, we're going to be spending less time because God hasn't given us any more time, right? Still got 168 hours in a week. And if we're spending more of our time doing God's work, we're going to be spending less time doing the things that we shouldn't be doing. Ozzy. Absolutely. What's the phrase we always heard growing up? An idle mind? The devil's workshop? We're busy. We're fulfilling our mission. We don't have time for that foolishness. Right? We got to be mindful of it. You know, God, I said before, God wants his children to be assured. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, sometimes we read this and we may not get a full grasp or understanding of what it means. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he falls. This does not mean, and I want us to understand this, even though arrogance is what can cause us to fall, it doesn't mean that, hey, if you think you're standing in the Lord, oh, that means you've already lost it. It just says, be careful. When you're standing, don't make it about you. Look at how great I'm doing. I helped this person on the side of the road today, and you know, I went down to the soup kitchen, and I did this, and I did that. And, you know, look at how great of a Christian I am. I'm kind of a big deal. Be careful. Take heed when you stand to really think it's about you. Because we've talked about the, and I'm going to keep going over it. It's the God that works in us. It's the grace that works in us to do all these things. You're not so great. God is great, and he's working in you in a mighty way. And every day we need to be thankful that anything that we do is because, you know, I listen to Ken and he talks about many of the things that the group does in helping. And I love the fact that it's not really the group, it's not the individuals, but it's how God has allowed them or God works through them to make all these things happen. And that constant acknowledgement when we're standing in Christ is acknowledging him, not ourselves. That's when we fall, when we start thinking about it. Yeah, I did do something great. I did something great. That's when we fall. So when we look at that verse, don't be so shy about being boastful because you shouldn't be boastful about yourself anyway. But the Bible talks about boasting on God all the day long, it says. I saw your hand, and I saw your hand over here, Neil. Exactly. Therefore, the trust of the Lord is our name. And Hebrew writers, Thank you for that. And for those who didn't hear, pick up the tape. I don't think I can go through all that, but thank you for that comment. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. If we can just turn there really quick, we're going to end on this one. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is who? God, which worketh in you." We've been talking about the entire time. "Both to will and to do of his good pleasure." By the way, just to give you a quick one, katagazomai means to work out. Literally, kata means down, and ergazomai, to toil. Literally, it means to work down, or as the author says in the book, to mine. In other words, you're mining what's already there. You're not trying to reinvent the wheel. God has already given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. It's up to us to just go a little deeper. You know, for those who like the Disney, dig a little deeper, or that song, you know. We're to mine what's already there. If you want to keep from falling from grace, you want to help others avoid that fall from grace, get them to understand that God has already given the gift, and it's for us, as Tom mentioned earlier, to accept that and never forget it and always hold on to it and always keep that as valuable to us. So conclusion, falling from grace is a tragedy that we as Christians not only avoid but help others avoid. It involves the trap of Satan to misunderstand and follow after a false belief of who God is and what he has given to us. So let us spend this week standing in grace and helping others to do the same. Questions, comments, thoughts, concerns? Thank you. Oh, yes, I'm sorry, Neil. Hebrews 11. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We can do a lot of great things, but are we doing it according to, and not to say that he didn't. In Hebrews 11, he pointed out that Solomon wasn't mentioned in that list of those who by faith, right? But we understand that we want to spend our week, we want to spend our time, we want to spend our lives standing in the grace that God has given us. Next week, by grace through faith. Thank you very much.